going to be near the end of the chapter, verse 45 through 49. I read our text, and then I will pray and ask for the Lord's help. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this evening asking for your help and for your grace. Lord, what glorious truths are contained in these verses. Lord, we need your help to understand them and to embrace them and believe them rightly, to rejoice in them. Lord, I pray that you would give me grace to expound this truth, that it would strengthen your people, that it would give us hope and anticipation of what Christ has in store for us, that it would strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees to walk the level path of righteousness through this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection. He begins and the beginning of the chapter talking about Jesus' resurrection, how central the resurrection of Christ is to the gospel, that it is a real, literal, bodily resurrection, and that the gospel itself hangs upon that truth. And then he shifts over to talk about the resurrection of the dead in general, right? That if chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he begins to explain and teach the resurrection, our resurrection at the final day. The resurrection is something that is very foreign to many cultures, right? When we were in Japan and this teaching of the resurrection would come up, that our final state is not one of this disembodied spirit floating around, but that it is, we will be reunited with our body raised from the dead. That was a strange idea to the people of Japan. They believe in your spirit departs, you go to a spirit world, and that's the end of the story. But the scriptures teach that we are raised from the dead. Why is that so important? At the end here, coming to the end of chapter 15, Paul really begins to apply why the resurrection, why our resurrection is so important, and what a glorious, hope-filling truth the resurrection of the dead is. And so he brings in Adam, right? Adam, through Adam, death came in, just as death came by one man. Right, that's in verse 21, chapter 15, verse 21. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. So he takes these two figures, Adam and Christ, and he begins to contrast these two things. And Adam and Christ are really the two heads under which all of humanity will be counted by God, represented before God, Adam and Christ. And so I want to take the time that we have this evening to look at these two things. So really, I want to expound verse 49. It's verse 49 that really blows me away. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is a glorious truth in this sentence. And I hope by the help of the Lord and his grace to expound that for us. So there are two, well, really what the main idea, the main theological idea that will help us understand this sentence is that of federal headship. That's the big theological term, but we'll explain that. Federal headship means that a single figure acts as the legal representative of a larger group, and that the actions of this individual, this head, has consequences for the whole group. Right? And so we'll see that Adam is the federal head of the covenant of works, and Christ is the federal head of the covenant of grace. And of course, in our age of hyper-individualism, it's hard for us to accept this idea. It really is. It's hard for people to say, okay, Adam messed up, right? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's mouths are puckered up, right? It's their fault. They did it. Why do I have to pay for what they did? It's hard for us to accept this idea, but it is undoubtedly what God reveals to us in the Bible. God deals with humanity through a paradigm of a covenant. From the very beginning, with Adam, God establishes a covenant, a relationship that is clearly defined, with clear expectations of what is to take place, and clear blessings if those expectations are met, and clear consequences if those expectations are not met. And so we see God relating with people through all through the Bible by covenants, right? Adam, Abraham, Israel at Sinai, David, and then fully and finally through Jesus Christ. But we can divide all these covenants into two main covenants: the covenant of works with Adam, and the covenant of redemption with Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can talk about the man of dust, Adam, and the man of heaven. We bear the image of the man of dust, and if we belong to Christ, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. They are the federal heads of these two covenants. And it's by one of these two men that all humanity is represented before God. This is why, in order for us to have a right view of ourselves and our relationship to God, it is essential that we understand this idea of federal headship, this figure, this single figure who represents and acts for a large group of people. So let's first look at Adam. Let's just jump right into it. Who is Adam, and what does it mean to bear his image? Who is this man of dust? What does it mean to bear the image of the man of dust? Well, of course, we know that Adam was the first human being that God created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, right? This is why Paul is calling him the man of dust, because he was made from the dust of the ground. And then God breathed into him the breath of life. Adam was both a physical being and a spiritual being. His body was made of the dust. We're earthly creatures. Right? We're of this earth. This is where we belong. This is where we live. We weren't planted here by extraterrestrials. God made us of the dust. We belong to this physical universe, but we also have a soul and a spirit. We're spiritual. We're made in the image of God to serve Him, to live before Him in this world. And so God made Adam, and He placed him in the garden, and He made a covenant with Adam, right? We call it the covenant of works. And so God places before Adam life and death, right? You obey me, trust me, you'll have life. If you disobey, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you disobey this command, you'll have death. And this covenant was not just for Adam, but it was for all of his descendants, for all of us who come from Adam. This covenant would mean life and joy if he kept it, but misery and death if he broke it, not only for himself, but for the whole human race. This is what it means for Adam to be the federal head of the human race. He was made our legal representative. As Adam performed, as Adam fared, so would all humanity, for good or for ill. And of course, we know from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam performed terribly. That by the subtlety of the serpent, Eve was deceived, and Adam being there with her, they both ate of the forbidden fruit and fell from their original condition, as our catechism teaches us. So Adam acts, he disobeys, he breaks the covenant, and so the covenant is broken for all humanity. So what does it mean then to bear the image of this man of dust, this covenant breaker, to bear Adam's image? Well, Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 12 and then verse 18 and 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Paul is here explaining, again, contrasting Adam and Christ. So through Adam's sin, through this one man, Adam, one disobedience, death came in. Sin and death came into the world and spread to all men, because it says, because all men sinned. So we are so identified with our federal head. We're so identified with Adam that his sin is our sin. His eating of the forbidden fruit is our sin, and it's counted to us. That's what we call original sin. And so we bear the sin of Adam and the consequence of Adam because he is our head. He acted for us as our representative. And then we go down to verse 18 and 19. And of course, Paul is comparing and contrasting what happened through Adam and what happened through Christ. So in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So we have Adam's one trespass, his one sin of eating the forbidden fruit, led to condemnation for all men, all that would come after Adam, all of us, born of Adam, no matter what race or nationality we are, we all come from Adam. And so we are under that condemnation that came from his sin. And verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience of Christ the many will be made righteous. So by Adam's one disobedience, many, all of us coming from Adam, were made sinners. So we find that we share the sin of Adam, we share the condemnation of Adam, we share the death of Adam. Right? So that's what we're going to look at here. We share Adam's sin and guilt, we share his corrupted nature, we share his curse and his death. Let's look at these a little more in depth quickly. So it means that we share in Adam's original sin, the guilt of that sin. As our legal representative, Adam's sin is counted to all his descendants, to us, you and I. We are counted guilty by God as if we had committed the act right along with Adam. By Adam's one trespass, By his one sin, we are all made sinners and condemned in the account book of God, the righteous judge. Now again, this is a hard pill for human beings to swallow. It's hard for us to swallow. We don't like it. It goes against our individualism. That's not fair, is often the objection that's raised. But again, this is the clear teaching of the Scriptures. God's revealed verdict against us all. And it is what the church has historically believed and taught. And it's essential for us to rightly understand our relationship with God. Because the default human belief is that we come into this world in some kind of moral neutrality, right? That's what commonly what the world thinks. We come in morally neutral, right? We haven't done anything wrong, haven't done anything good, nothing wrong. We're morally neutral. We're pure. We're innocent. We're only corrupted by our environment, right? So if we can just create a perfect environment, we'll stay innocent and pure. No. The thought is that when we come into this world, we can do good or evil, whichever we want. And we think that if we can just do a little more good than wrong, then we tip the scales in our favor and God will be satisfied. But that is all wrong. According to the Scriptures, we come into this world already in a broken covenant with God. We are defiled by sin and we are under condemnation. Our moral scales are already loaded. They are already tipped to the side of sin. And even the good works that we do are stained with our sin and therefore unacceptable to God. So to bear the image of the man of dust means that we come in sinful and guilty. We come into this world in a broken covenant already. Secondly, to bear the image of the man of dust means that we have his corrupt nature. Although Adam was made pure and innocent, he was made in the image of God, a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, as Psalm chapter 8, verse 5 says. Yet he had this privileged position, yet Adam's very nature fell when he sinned. He was robbed of innocence and uprightness, and he was made corrupt, inclined to sin, spiritually blind, and an enemy toward God. And we come into this world with this very same nature. This is what it means to bear the image of Adam. We have his same fallen nature, and this is where our own actual sins flow from. They flow out of this fallen, sinful nature. We share Adam's inclination to sin. That's why sin is so attractive to us. We share Adam's spiritual blindness. That's why we're so blind to our own sin. And we're ready to believe that we're pretty good, decent people. And yet we're ignorant of God's truth. Ready to believe any lie, but disbelieving of God's revealed truth in Scripture. My friend, it's no wonder that Jesus says that in this condition, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to understand that. In this condition, bearing this image of Adam, the image of the man of dust, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're unfit for it. We share Adam's sin and guilt. We share his corrupt nature. And finally, we share in his curse and his death. We share in the consequence of Adam's sin, experiencing the curse that came on the world, culminating in physical death. This curse is pronounced by God in Genesis chapter 3. It can be summarized by pain, frustration, suffering, and death. That's the curse. And this is the universal consequence of our sin against God And it is the greatest undeniable evidence of our bearing the image of the man of dust. This experience of the curse of God, this experience of living in a fallen world, is evidence that this is true. We bear Adam's image. Wherever you go in the world, every human heart, there is a sense that the world is broken, that things are not the way they ought to be. There's not a person on earth who is not touched by this curse. The universal experience of pain, sorrow, tragedy, frustration in life, in a word, human suffering. That screams at us, doesn't it? Our pain screams at us. Suffering in this life screams at us. And what does it scream? It screams fallen, broken. The world is broken. We've sinned. We're bearing the consequence of sin. But yet, our knee-jerk reaction to suffering is what? Blame God, isn't it? Right? Isn't that what we hear? Right? A tragedy strikes and someone's being interviewed on the news and I just don't understand. If God were good, why did this happen to me? If there is a God, why did this happen? We blame God. We look at human suffering and then we turn upon God and blame Him. But suffering is the witness testifying to humanity's sin and rebellion. Suffering does not reflect on God and His lack of goodness, but it reflects upon our lack of righteousness, that we've broken the covenant. Suffering says, fallen. Suffering points us back to Genesis 3 and says, you ate the fruit, you broke the covenant, you departed from God, and you bear the consequences of that. But this painful world is only the beginning of God's wrath against a fallen humanity. If we die still bearing the image of Adam, then we will be under the wrath of God forever. Hell is what every child of Adam deserves and will experience if no remedy is found. We need a new representative. We need a new federal head. We need a new Adam. We need one who is holy and undefiled by Adam's sin. But who is able to do such a thing? Take a quick detour over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that is God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" We can imagine that this sealed up scroll is God's eternal plan, right? His plan of redemption. Who is worthy? Who's worthy to come up and take this scroll out of the hand of God? Who's worthy to open it up? Who can fulfill this plan of redemption? We need to pause and think about this for a moment. Is there any man or woman on earth who is good enough, worthy enough to be our new representative before God? To restore us, to save humanity. Is there anyone? We look back through the annals of time. Is there anyone? Abraham was not righteous enough. David was not clean enough. We look to more modern examples. Muhammad, Gandhi, are they righteous enough? No. What about the Pope? What about Mother Teresa? No, still stained with Adam's corruption. So we're looking for, is there anyone who's worthy Revelation chapter 5, verse 3 is, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Imagine this. John is weeping. There's no one. We need a Savior. We need someone. We need someone who shares our humanity, who can stand in our place, who can repair this broken breach. We need someone, anyone. Is there anyone in heaven, on earth, or under the earth? Anyone? No. And John's just weeping. And we need to feel the weight of that. There is no human being on earth who is worthy enough, who could stand in our place, who could grab a hold of God and grab a hold of humanity and bring them back together. There's no angel who is pure enough. An angel is not a man. He can't stand in our place. He's not one of us. We need someone who's one of us. You see the impossibility of our salvation apart from that one. And so John is weeping, crying. And then the elder of heaven taps him on the shoulder. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, with the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." He sees Christ, glorified Christ. Only Christ is able. And so that brings us to the second part of our text. We talked about the man of dust is Adam. We talked about to bear his image is to bear his sin, to bear his corrupted nature, to bear his condemnation, his curse, and his death. But then we have another figure. Thank God we have man of heaven. And already dust in heaven already sets a contrast between these two figures. Adam is a man of dust. He is merely a creature. Christ is of heaven. He is divine and human, fully God, fully man. Adam was the first person created, but Jesus was not created. He is the creator. Where Adam failed, Christ fulfilled. Where Adam was a mutable, changeable person, Jesus, as God, is immutable, unchangeable. So Jesus Christ came to be the head, the legal representative of a new covenant and a renewed humanity. In the covenant of redemption, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make a covenant to save a group of people out of these ruined children of Adam. And Jesus Christ himself, Son of God, will take on a human nature to be a legal representative of this group. He will act as their head, as their mediator, doing everything necessary for their salvation. So, in contrast to the man of dust, let's see, what does it mean to bear the image of the man of heaven? Well, first of all, it is to bear the image, to bear his righteousness, to be made in the image of his righteousness. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Again, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, so by the one man, Christ's, obedience, the many will be made righteous. To bear the image of Christ is to bear his righteousness. He came to justify us, to bring us out of our sin. By Christ's obedience and righteousness, his people are justified before God. Where Adam failed to keep the law given to him, failing to trust God and obey that positive command not to eat from the forbidden fruit, Jesus Christ kept all of the law, fully and totally, from the heart. Jesus is righteous, sinless, morally spotless, and this righteousness is counted to his people. Just as Adam's sin was counted to us, so Christ's perfect righteousness is counted to his people. Not only that, but in Jesus' death on the cross, the sins of his people were counted to Jesus Christ, where he paid their penalty in full forever. This is why the biblical teaching of federal headship is so important. Right? We balk at it when it's Adam's sin coming towards us, but when it's Christ's righteousness, then we're happy for it. We're ready for it. It goes both ways. We may not like that it condemns us in Adam, but without it, there's no salvation. Because Jesus Christ, as our federal head, is able to both bear our sins and able to impute to us a righteousness we could never earn ourselves. To bear the image of the man of heaven is to bear his perfect, spotless righteousness, imputed to our account before God. It is to know and rest in the full payment of our sins and to know that we have peace with God through our head, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, to bear the image of the man of heaven is to bear his holy nature. It's to be transformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of the holy nature of Jesus Christ. Now this is what the Bible calls regeneration. You can see this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Or in John chapter 3, it's being born again. Or in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it's being born of God. All of these terms in the Bible refer to the supernatural transformation of a sinner's heart into a new nature. Just as our nature was corrupted by the fall of Adam, so the nature of a Christian is changed by the power of Jesus Christ to love and to do righteousness. Although this transformation is now in part, we still have remaining sin, we still have sinful desires, yet it is a real and a true change that bears fruit that we can see now. What are the fruits of that transformation? What's the fruit of this regeneration? Well, first, it produces a humility and a shame for sin. We are made to see that we really are sinners, deserving of hell just as much as Adam. We stop justifying ourselves in our sin, and we own it, we confess it, we're humbled for it. That's what regeneration does. It opens our eyes to our sin. It takes that spiritual blindness away that came in with Adam. We see our sin. We repent of that sin. This inner transformation produces repentance. Secondly, this inner transformation produces faith in Jesus Christ alone. A believing and a resting in God, in God's word, his promises, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, is our only hope of salvation. We stop trusting in our own works. We stop trusting in empty religious ceremonies. And we turn our trust and hope for salvation to God's promises and to Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection. And then thirdly, this transformation produces a new obedience to God's law from a heart of gratitude. From a heart of gratitude. My friend, do you see this fruit of a new nature in you? Do you see this transformation. Do you begin to see the stamp of the man of heaven upon you? If you bear his image, you begin to see this fruit. Is it perfect now? No, because again, the point of 1 Corinthians 15 is that there is a future hope. There's a way in which we bear the image of the man of heaven now as believers, but not perfectly. There's a future fulfillment when we will. That's what Paul is saying. We will. We shall bear his image even more and perfectly in eternity. But there is a beginning now. There's a way in which we now bear that image, though it is imperfect. It will be perfected. And then lastly, we bear the image of the man of heaven by bearing his blessing and his life. Just as Adam's sin brought a curse and death upon the whole human race and on all of creation itself, so the life and work of Jesus Christ will bring blessing and life even to creation itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Am I on the right thing? There we go. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We see that reversal of death to life. An essential part of Jesus' redemptive work is his literal resurrection. In the resurrection, Jesus conquers death, the very penalty that was brought on by Adam's sin, by this broken covenant of works. Jesus himself bears it. And then he conquers it by his resurrection. Jesus kept the covenant of works that Adam broke, and thus merits God's blessings and eternal life held out in that covenant. Therefore, these blessings and life are imputed to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus has merited the blessed friendship and fellowship of God forever and ever, the joy and happiness of living with God forever in a renewed creation. Jesus purchased this blessedness for his people and gives it to them freely by his grace. Now again, in this world, we have only a taste of this blessedness. We have only a down payment. The Holy Spirit communicating to his people a measure of peace and joy and assurance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. So now we're coming to the point of our passage here. The point, I know we took a long road to get to this point, but here's the point. What Paul is doing in verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15, 49, he's showing us the sureness of this coming glory. Right? So we have, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Right? So as surely as A is true, B will be true. Right? Have we borne the image of the man of dust? Absolutely. Look around. We bear it every day. Every day we bear the image of this man of dust. Every day we fight with that sin and that corrupted nature. Every day we live in this fallen world and it's frustrating. Well, if that is true, Paul says, if that is true, just as that is true, so will this future glory of bearing the image of Christ be true. We don't possess it now, right? We don't have the fullness of it now. We only have it in part. We do not see him, yet we love him. We do not see him, yet we believe in him and long for him. And so Paul wants to encourage us, to give us a rock underneath our feet, to say, just as we have borne this image of Adam, as surely as we have been made sinful and miserable through the fall of Adam, so the Christian will assuredly be made completely holy and happy in Jesus Christ forever. He wants to reassure the Christian with the certainty of this future hope. And that's how this verse really struck me. And I've been thinking about it and rolling it around in my head for months. What a promise. As sure as it is true that we've been made to share in Adam's sin and misery and death, it is equally sure, even more certain, that those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith will be remade into a new image, the image of the holy and perfect Son of God. Do you ever have a hard time comprehending that? You ever sit down and think about that? Like, okay, one day, when Christ returns and I'm raised from the dead, I will be unable to sin again. I mean, I don't know about you, but there a breaker breaks in my brain. A breaker trips, there you go, in my brain when I try to think about that. Is that even possible? I ask myself, is that even possible? I don't know, maybe, do you ask that? Me, the one who can't go a day or an hour without sinning? Is that really possible? Paul says, it is sure, Christian. Just as you have borne the image of Adam. Look around. Is it true that Adam's sin has ruined the world? Do you see the image of Adam in the world? Well, it is just as sure that the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will transform you, not only you, but all of creation. We look around this world and we see the stamp of Adam's image everywhere, and upon our own hearts. And one day, that image will be erased. And there will be a new image stamped upon it. Christ. It will be stamped upon your heart and my heart. The image of Christ perfectly. Not imperfectly like we experience it now, but perfectly. That image will be perfectly impressed. We will be molded into his image, and sin will be a thing of the past. Temptation will be a thing of the past. Death will be a thing of the past. Sickness and suffering and sorrow and frustration will be a thing of the past. And Christ's glorious image will be stamped upon all of creation. And all that we do and touch and say will be Christ. It's guaranteed by Jesus Christ. We are secure in him and can rest in that assurance even as we continue in this fallen world, even as we continue to battle sin and temptation and discouragement and trial. It cannot change this sure hope. We will bear the image of the man heaven. If there is anyone in here who is not a Christian, my friend, you are still in Adam. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, what good things you've done, what religious ceremonies you have gone through. If you are not in Christ, you are in Adam. And therefore you bear his sin and guilt and corruption and death. And you are under the wrath of God, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You must call to and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a new representative. And Jesus Christ offers himself to you today, right now. Repent and trust in Christ. Turn to him. Confess him. And you will bear a new image. Lord, haste the day when our faith will be sight. Haste the day when the image of Adam is totally erased from us. When sin's allurements can touch us no more. When sinful fears and doubts can touch us no more. Haste the day when we awake and see your image and we are satisfied. Strengthen us, Lord, for the continued fight and pilgrimage through this world until we arrive at that day. We ask this in Jesus' name.